Please open your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter, but we'll be reading in preparation of verses 24 to 28. This is our fifth week in the book of Daniel. We're in Daniel chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 24 to 28. This is the chapter about Belshazzar, King Belshazzar. When I told the children this morning, if they remember the story of King Belshazzar, they were looking at me a little bit confused, but as soon as I said, you remember the finger writing on the wall, all eyes lit up. So children, this is the chapter about the finger writing on the wall. Verses 24 to 28, we read, "Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin." This is the interpretation of the matter. "Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Thus far our reading, let us pray for a blessing to understand His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would lead and guide us now into the understanding of Your Word. Father, we pray that You would teach and guide and lead us, that we might gain understanding both of You and the world that we live in, so that we might know where our hope and our allegiance lies. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, our brothers and sisters, we continue our journey as said through the book of Daniel. Last time we saw Nebuchadnezzar's humiliation and repentance. You remember that he was proud and then he was humiliated, but he repented and gave glory to God. Now in our text, we are a few years later in chapter 5. Nebuchadnezzar has died and King Belshazzar has taken his place on the throne. In Daniel chapter 5, Daniel shows that King Belshazzar didn't learn anything from Nebuchadnezzar. Instead, he insults God and lives in drunkenness and pride. Now, we could explore the details of this story and see what we can learn from his sin and how it applies to us in different ways. But I think that Daniel chapter 5 is really a bigger picture. My wife told me this morning that chapter 5 is kind of a sudden change. It doesn't flow nicely. It's just Nebuchadnezzar, King Belshazzar. It's kind of just these pictures that you get. It's not a storyline, and that's intentional because the book of Daniel is a prophetic book. It describes the bigger picture of the world and God, the two kingdoms that are conflicting. You may remember this when we did the sermon in the evening, when we looked at the whole book of Daniel, where this conflict is the center theme of Daniel, the kingdom of God, and then you have the kingdoms of the world, and in the end, the kingdom of God will overcome and be the only kingdom standing. And so the book of Daniel is not merely about the good morals or the bad morals of the kings and the world rulers, but it's about the epochs of history and the great battle that is here in this world and that is unfolding and coming to its climax, the battle between God's kingdom and then the rulers of this world. So I think Daniel 5 teaches us more than the foolishness of this particular king. In a real sense, it reveals the kingdoms of this world appearing before the judgment seat of God. This is what I mean. It's kind of a miniature picture of the end of the world. It's kind of the world history in the first scene when we see King Belshazzar sin, and then the judgment is depicted in the judgment, wherein Belshazzar represents the world, and God is the jury and judge of the world. And so I would like to approach this historical event as a miniature look into the judgment that is to come, because I think this is also where it's most relevant to us who live in this world and who live under the pressure and oppression and temptation of this world. And so we can see this as a prophetic picture of the rebellion of mankind against God and God's ultimate response. I think this is really what Daniel is writing it for Israel of old to see that this mighty empire under which they're being oppressed will ultimately come to an end when God appears to them in judgment. Now, to see this more clearly, we're going to look at 3 points: the drunken pride of worldliness, then the day worldliness meets with God, and then God's judgment of the world. Let's begin with the drunken pride of worldliness. Read along if you have your Bibles. We'll begin in the opening scene in Daniel 5 from verse 1. Well, we'll read, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of 1,000. Which is, by the way, directly a violation of Proverbs 1, that the king not be affected by too much wine. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. So here we have the opening scene. Belshazzar organizes a feast for his friends and for his wives and his concubines. Not their wives or their concubines, his wives and his concubines. And then we read, he tasted the wine. Now, I don't think that he did a little nip of tasting a little of the wine and thought, I have a great idea. I think this really is short for he became drunk. He drank the wine. He was affected by the wine that he was drinking with his friends and his wives and his concubines. And in his drunkenness, he is filled with vain pride and brings out the holy vessels of the sanctuary of Yahweh, the God of Israel. He uses these vessels of gold of God's house to become more drunk and to praise the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and even stone. What is he doing here? And why is it important? Why is he doing it? Well, I think what we see here is worldliness in a nutshell. I think 1 John 2:16 summarizes it well. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. He is celebrating worldliness. He is celebrating the desires of his flesh. Belshazzar sought to fulfill the desires of his flesh by a great feast of eating and drinking with an abundance of food and alcohol, satisfying his pleasures of the flesh. He then satisfied the desires of his eyes by bringing out his wives and concubines for everybody to see and for him to see of all his wives that he had acquired for himself and by praising the gods of earthly materials. And he filled himself with the pride of life by using the vessels of Yahweh's house and drinking from it. Now, the last point is especially shocking, for Belshazzar knew what he was doing. Now, we might have to think about a little bit of the ancient Near East and what this represented. He wasn't drinking from these cups because they were the most beautiful cups he had ever seen. He wasn't trying to upgrade the party and say, we're going to bring out the real nice cups and plates and everything else here. It's really a declaration of victory in Belshazzar's mind. In other words, what he's doing, and he's saying, I have conquered your house, Yahweh, and I've taken your cups, Yahweh, and I will drink from them to praise my gods, the gods of these materials. You see, your house is my house now. I have conquered you, and I will drink from your vessels as I please. Could you imagine a thing more proud, more vain than that? He's making a declaration of being more powerful than God himself. It's foolish pride. It's the pride of the world. It's really an enactment of Psalm 2, isn't it? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." The God who Nebuchadnezzar, his father, described as the Almighty, the God over all, Belshazzar says, "I will drink from your cups and I will praise my gods for it. I will break with the Almighty and follow my gods with them." A world is represented here by Belshazzar and his friends, a world that lives for pleasure, a world that lives for satisfying bodily desires, and a world that exalts itself against God in His face, knowing better that God is the Almighty that appeared in many ways already in Nebuchadnezzar. Now He says, "I rule your house, for I am Belshazzar." He felt so proud, so confident as he was drinking his wine. And now he was comfortably seated amongst his important friends. He was king over the mightiest empire on earth. He had wives and concubines, whatever the eyes of his flesh could desire. And he had an unlimited supply of riches and wine to his and to himself and his friends. He was confident in the flesh, and he lived as though he would live forever. What a great summary of the world, isn't it? We live as though we live forever. We satisfy the desires of the flesh, of our eyes, and the pride of life. We don't need God. God doesn't exist. We have a greater God than you. We have ourselves. Your time, O God, that you gave us, we will spend on ourselves. These lips are my lips, and I will use them for whatever way I want. These hands are my hands. They're not your hands, they're my hands, and I'll do whatever they want. This heart that was called to worship you, I will worship the materials of this world. I will praise gold, silver, precious stones, but even mortar and brick and wood. I will worship everything except you, Yahweh, except you, God. It seems like the world is going on forever, isn't it? Your parents, your grandparents, your great-grandparents, your great-grandparents all lived on a world just like ours, with the same ways, the same drunkenness, the same desires, the same foolishness going over and over, living for these temporary pleasure, and it seems like it goes on forever and ever. That's Belshazzar. This night will never end. Well, all of that was about to change. And Daniel wants us to see that as we live in this world that seems to go on without an end. In this wild pursuit of sin, suddenly Belshazzar's confidence suddenly stops. Listen to this, verses 5 to 9. Or read along with me if you have your Bibles. "Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. The king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring the enchanters, the Chaldeans, the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, 'Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom.' Then all the wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed." A hand wrote words on the wall, and immediately Belshazzar was confused and scared. His confidence His defiant spirit against God was broken immediately. His face became pale, his limbs give way, and his knees were knocking together. This confident king now is suddenly like a little boy that is scared for maybe something under his bed. And he's weeping, and he's crying out in a panic. He gives a very graphic display, Daniel, doesn't he? As soon as the hands appeared, Belshazzar loses all confidence. He loses himself. He's suddenly confronted with a power far superior to his. All his confidence that he thought he has turns into nothing when something else enters into the room. It's just a hand, but he is perplexed because God is coming near. What we see happening here is not merely a switch of human emotions in a single individual, beloved. It's a prophetic picture of the world on trial when God appears. And they stand before God on the final judgment when the world that is wildly celebrating sin will suddenly be face to face with God. And the response will be much like Belshazzar. The world will turn pale, be perplexed, limbs giving way, knees knocking together. Elsewhere it writes that the world will cry, "Let the mountains fall on us and cover us." Knocking knees. Beloved, remember the sudden transformation of Belshazzar. You need to have this burned on your eyelids. He went from his drunken, bold stupor to knocking knees and being perplexed. In the midst of his pursuits, he was suddenly confronted with the presence of God. And that's what happens when a world in bold confidence suddenly sees God. Can you imagine the scene in our world today? In these forums with all the world leaders together, and they have all these plans, and suddenly God appears, and the whole crowd becomes trembling, perplexed, pale, knees knocking together, terrified. This is the picture Daniel wanted Israel to see. To see how the mighty king of Babylon, the great oppressor, melted in fear at the presence of only the finger of God. Beloved, we need to recover this sense of glory and holiness of God's presence. We need to live with the understanding of the might and glory of God. We are so often impressed by the world and its power and what it can do to us. We're so easily afraid and scared by the powers of this world, the powers of the flesh. As Israel, when it saw the giants in the land, they were scared because they forgot the God who appeared on Mount Zion. On Mount Sinai, when God appears, the world trembles with fear. When God appears, the world will knock its knees together. The kings of the earth, the presidents and the rulers of this world will be shaking with fear. Men that are confident now, like Kim Jong-un and Xi Jinping and all the rest, will be trembling with fear in the presence of God. All the rulers of this world will be trembling with fear when God appears. The world will lose all its pomp and confidence on that day. We live in a proud world, but that's only because they cannot see God. Caesar would have been trembling, and all the rulers of this world are nothing but trusting in a vain shadow of power and pomp. Which brings us to the next passage, the judgment of the world. King Belshazzar is terrified because no one can understand the reading until his queen remembers Daniel, and Daniel is brought in to translate the writing. And Belshazzar calls Daniel and promises him great gifts, but Daniel can already see it coming and says, keep your gifts to yourself, not interested. Don't want the pride of the world. And Daniel begins to reveal Belshazzar's failure to learn from his father's encounters with God. And Belshazzar had seen Nebuchadnezzar's humility, but he had not followed him. Instead, he had done the exact opposite. His father humbled himself, but the son goes against him. We pick it up in verse 24. Read along. And then from his presence the hand was sent. This writing was inscribed. Whose hand? From his presence. So I think this is referring to God's hand. And this is the writing that was inscribed. Mene, mene, tekel, parson. This is the inscription of the manner. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Now, it's not that they couldn't read the writing. It's that they couldn't understand what it meant. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with the purple. With purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. God's judgment here, which he writes on the wall, is three things. Mene, which means numbered, your days are numbered. Tekel, weighed, in other words, the scales of justice have found you wanting, and Perez, divided, but also sounds like Persian, your kingdom will fall to the Medes and the Persians. Belshazzar went from thinking he would mock God to being judged by God in one moment. Belshazzar's pride amounted to nothing when God spoke the judgment. God simply wrote, numbered, weighed, divided. Yahweh weighed Belshazzar in the scale of his justice and came to the conclusion, you're falling short to the standard of righteousness. You fall short of the standard of righteousness. You don't measure up, King Belshazzar, and I am your judge. And as a result, all his glory and power were taken away, and he died that night. That very night, the Chaldean king died. Think about this. You need to see this, not just as something that happened in the past, but as something that will happen in the future when Christ returns. When the judgment of God that ends is the ending of the book of Revelation, when the world is judged, you need to see this. For so it will be with the world around us when the world is judged. At this point, the world is full of confidence and pride. Until God rises up in judgment and it's all done, it's all over. But soon, very soon, they will be humbled in the presence of God. Now the world is persecuting God's people. Our brothers and sisters are placed in camps and being killed for Christ's sake. It's exalting itself over the vessels of the Lord. Now it's killing Christians in the Middle East, Africa, Asia, and in many nations. But as soon as Christ will set up his table before our enemies, and we will join him at the marriage supper of the Lamb when he judges the world, there will not be a discussion. There will not be a battle to speak of. He simply rises up in judgment and destroys all human pride. Now the world is still filled with lust and pride today, but all of that will change when Christ comes back and he returns. This is the reality. This is the prophetic truth that God has declared. That is where this world is going. And we need to be ready for his return. We need to live in the anticipation of Christ coming again. Beloved, do you live and see daily this day coming? The world that is so ours in one sense, it's all we've ever known. We've lived in this world. We hear this world. We hear the voices of this world. It's like we've been living in Belshazzar's feast all the days of our life. That's our natural milieu. This is where we spend our lives. This is where Israel lived in the time of Daniel. They lived in this kingdom of pride, of conquering others, of destroying the world for their good, for their pleasure, for their delight. This king who takes wives and concubines, living for the eyes of the flesh, for the pride of life, thinking it will last forever. This is the world you live in. This is the pull on your heart and say, come with me. Satisfy the desires of your flesh. Let me make you addicted to the things of this world. That's the world you live in. This is where Israel was living. And every day, the Israelites were being sucked in, pulled in to become part of the Babylonian Empire, to be part of that which seems so mighty and so strong and so powerful in their day. The world that said, come with us, throw in your lot among us. Be with us, be part of us. Live for the pleasures of this world. We will last forever. Our pleasures never end. We can satisfy your flesh. We can fill your eyes with everything it desires. We can provide the needs of your body so you can serve yourself with pleasure. We can exalt ourselves over religion and God and everything else. We will worship this world. And our pleasures are real and tangible and lasting. Look at us laugh. Look at us having fun. Look at us succeeding. Come. And Daniel writes the story of Belshazzar, the ultimate story of flesh, pride, human ego against God. And tells Israel, you live as pilgrims in a foreign land. Remember your God. You need to know how it ends. Because when you know how it ends, you know where your allegiance needs to be. If you know where this road is going, then you know where you need to go. For your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were pilgrims. This world was not their own. They were longing for a greater home. Now look at Belshazzar and see his end. He was bold, he was confident, he was everything your flesh may desire until God appeared and judged him. God says, your days are numbered. Would you go with a crowd whose days are numbered? Would you jump in with a band of people that satisfy their pleasures, but they're on a train that is about to go down and crush into a cliff of 5,000 feet, killing everybody? You want to live there? You want to throw in your lot with them? No, Israel. No, people of God. You don't want to go with them. Because their days are numbered. And why are their days numbered? They've been weighed in the scale of God's justice. And all that they have is about to be taken away. Who are you joined with, brothers and sisters? Are you on God's side or on the world's side? What is your dream? What is your hope? What is your life? Is it the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say that you rather suffer with Him than to enjoy the pleasures of this world? Or do you want to join the party of this world, thinking it will last forever? Well, that brings us to our application. Because this morning, we have a great opportunity to prepare our hearts and show our allegiance to the one who is the victor, the one who wrote on the wall, the one who has set a table and invites us to be part with him, a partaker with him. You see, we are invited to come to the Lord's table to remember that Christ gave himself for us. That he gave himself for us to take us out of the world and into his kingdom. So that when the world is judged, we will not be judged with the world, but we will sit with Christ. So therefore, as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, let us fix our eyes upon God and recognize that this is a table of victory. For the Passover lamb is given to us so that we are no longer destroyed with the world, but we are passed over. For the blood of Christ washes us clean from all sins. We are behind the blood, so death will not defeat us. Secondly, we are invited to look to the Lord's table and look forward. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what he will do. Psalm 23, the Lord has set a table before mine enemies. That's victory language. You don't do that in the midst of the battle. You do that at the end, where you can sit down and dine after you have conquered your enemies. The Lord has set a table before mine enemies. We sit this morning in victory, in Christ's victory over death, over sin, and over judgment. As we partake, we join the one who is victorious. And so we look forward to that final victory when the world will be judged, but God's people will be with him forever in glory. Therefore, beloved, let us live soberly and reverently before the Lord. Let us stay far from the world. It doesn't satisfy at all. It makes promises it cannot keep. It lures with things it cannot satisfy or provide. And it brings a pride that will carry the judgment of God on its heels. Therefore, let us stay away from the world and be pure and simple before God. Live simple lives. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's not about us. It's not about our pleasures. It's about serving Him. That is the way that He made us. That is the way how we can glorify Him. And that is the way how we can live in joy and peace and true eternal spiritual pleasures. Let us live simple lives in His presence. For He is coming back soon. He is at the door, and the world is about to be judged. Let's pray. The Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we're so grateful that we can worship you peacefully here, but we remember our brothers and sisters suffering persecution. But Lord, we suffer temptation to go out into the world and join them. Oh, Father, I pray that none of us would be swept up into the pleasures of this world, but rather to serve Christ. Oh, Father, we pray that you would help us, Lord, through the table we're about to celebrate, the Passover lamb slain for us, that we might be true partakers of you, the victor over the world. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.